I'd like you to turn with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the fourth chapter. And I want you to look at some things there with me that the Spirit of God, I believe, would have us to see tonight. You know, I have seen this over the years. One verse from God's Word can and will make a difference in your life. I know when I first gave my life to the Lord, 100%, it was the eighth chapter of Romans that gave me hope and that gave me instruction. I mean, the eighth chapter of Romans became life. And I was preaching over in the post office on a weekend. And of course, now he's Dr. Ken Stewart. And very brilliant man, very anointed man, but he was working sacking groceries. He had just graduated from Southwestern in Waxahachie, and he was enrolled in TCU because he felt a real call of God on his life in higher education there, and God used him there. But he came on a Sunday morning, and I was preaching on Romans 8, and he said it changed his life. He said, Romans 8 changed my life. Well, I can understand that because Romans 8 changed my life. I didn't know how in the world Bob Nichols could live the Christian life, but Romans 8 gave me the key and gave me the hope and gave me the help that it could be done. You know, I think there's a lot more people that would try to live for the Lord if they thought they could do it. Well, you can't do it in your own strength, but if you know the Word of God, God will see you through. I mean, it's God will see you through. Fourth chapter of the book of Acts. I mean, it is so hard. It's so hard not to just absorb the whole fourth chapter because I'm telling you, it is just loaded with truth. I mean, just things between the verses and things between the line. And of course, the whole thing is started and fueled in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, because they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. And you know, Jesus is still the problem for this religious world. The name of Jesus, you can say God and kind of hum it through, you know, or you can be a little religious, but when you say Jesus, I mean, it's a shocker. And God meant it to be that way because God gave him a name that would shock eternity, a name that when that name was spoken, you can't speak that name without something happening. And God gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Oh, it always was a grief to my heart. You don't hear it too much in this part of the country, but a lot of people use Jesus Christ as a curse word or in their profanity instead of using God's name. But I mean, it always grieved my heart when anyone would use the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Well, back then, it was the name of Jesus that caused the problems. It was the name of Jesus that brought religion down on the heads of the apostles. It was the name of Jesus that caused Herod to fear. And also, back in the days of Moses, the same spirit when they killed the infants there and then over into the New Testament. It was that name of Jesus that stirred them. But there's something that God really directed my heart, that the disciples got into trouble through the name of Jesus. They let them out of jail. They commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And after all of this, the Word of God tells us in verse 29, actually it was part of the prayer, verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. You know, it's important to be around a good company. I'm not talking about incorporated. I'm talking about it's important to be around people who love you and who love you for the right reasons. Some people will love you if they can get something out of you or from you. But it pays to be with people who love you and they love you for the right reason. Being let go, verse 23, they returned to their own company. They're out of jail now. And reported what religion and the chief priest had said to them. And the early church lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they prayed a powerful prayer. Now let's go down to Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. I mean, they're really fired up now. I mean, they've been praying, but now, I mean, they are fired up. They said, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own. Now it's interesting to notice verse 34, verse 35, and then even concluding with verse 37, deals specifically with what they did with finances. And the Bible said, verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. That's what I want to just spend a little time on this evening. I believe that I have been quickened by the Holy Ghost to encourage you and to encourage everyone in this congregation that will listen to me. Target your faith for that greater grace of God to be upon your life. Target your faith for the greater grace of God to be on your life. The first new car that I ever owned was a 1953 Ford V8, stick shift, but it had an overdrive. And that was important because those were the days when we were beginning to preach and traveling quite a bit. And you know, I can still remember, you know, there'd be just a little laboring, but when it went into the overdrive, it was ease of operation. I mean, it was all the difference in the world. You just let off the accelerator, and it would go into overdrive. And of course, out of third gear, it would go into overdrive. There was an ease of operation. There was better gas mileage. I mean, it was just smooth. It would run faster ultimately. And it was just a better way to go down that road. You know, the Spirit of God, the grace of God is like that. If I could reverently say it, it's likened unto that overdrive in that first new car that I bought from Texas Motors Ford. And as I look at that word, great grace, you know, many Christians struggle all their life. You know, they live for God, they're doing the right thing, they're praying the right thing, they're giving the right thing. But you need to release your faith tonight for greater grace. I mean, if things are good, I'm not just talking to folks that something may be rough, but I mean, no matter what the level is on, say, a scale of 1 to 10, you need to release your faith that the greater grace of God will be released. It's the wind of God at your back. It's the favor of God in your behalf. I said it's the wind of God at your back. It's the favor of God. It's that something that someone says, I don't know why I'm doing this, but for some reason I want to do this. I want to go the extra mile. For some reason I want to help you. I know some people go around all their lives hinting, you know, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the wind of God being at your back. You know, I'm not a pilot, but I've learned a lot in flying and so on. But there's a vast difference when you're fighting a headwind. There's a vast difference when you're fighting a headwind and when you get in that jet stream and the wind is pushing you forward. I mean, there are certain overseas flights that you'll stop for fuel much, much earlier if you're fighting a headwind. Oh, child of God, this world is a headwind from hell that comes against us to slow us down, to wear us out, to make us to overwork or to overworry. You shouldn't worry, but you understand what I'm saying? I'm going somewhere tonight. Because I hear the Spirit of God saying, it is God's will for us to release our faith for the greater grace of God to be released in our behalf. So many times it's that can of worms between our ears. Life does not have to be as hard as the devil's trying to tell you it has to be. Sure, life's a challenge. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to go through some stuff. All of us do. That's just basic life. But what I'm saying tonight is, oh, the Spirit of God is just saying, what is that little chorus we used to sing? Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Sorrows will vanish. Your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Over 40 years of being a pastor, I can tell you the times when I fought headwinds to where I thought I was going to run out of gas. And then the time when the wind was at your back and when things would fall in place and you see God doing a work of grace in your life. The Bible said great grace was upon a few of them. Great grace was on the 12. The Bible said great grace was on them all of them. And I'm telling you, not only is salvation for all, but the blessing of God is for all, and grace is for all. Amen. Praise be unto the Lord. Great grace was upon them all. Oh, church, get a hold of that tonight. Instead of talking about how hard the journey is, how long the journey is, all that we go through. Oh, just begin to just shout it from the housetops. I have the favor of God upon my life. I have great grace upon my life. Great grace is operating in our finances. Great grace is operating in the health of my body. Great grace. Great grace. There's a favor. I noticed at the rodeo the other night, one of the best cowboys out there is the son of a full gospel preacher up in Colorado. He is one guy that's, if he just keeps right on course, is doing so very, very well. And what was interesting to notice, he got a couple of bad horses. I mean, he got a horse that just for, you know, the horn goes off, the horse just looked like it just stumbled. Well, there's nothing to stumble over out there. But then a horse came out, and just all of a sudden the horse just flipped over and tried to roll. And it's a miracle he could get away from the horse. Well, he got a re-ride on both of those situations. But I noticed even the spirit of the announcer. You can pick up on things. I mean, the announcer was just, I mean, he just could not say enough nice things about that cowboy. And I said, thank God he's the son of a preacher. Thank God that man that he's bragging on is the son of a precious couple that have been in many of our conferences up in Colorado. Thank God. But you could hear the favor in the voice of the announcer. You could hear the favor in the voice of the announcer. And oh, I'm telling you tonight, if you could just hear the voice of the big announcer in heaven tonight, there's favor in the voice of the announcer. There's favor in the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's favor when God speaks your name. There's favor when God looks upon you. God says, I know the plans that I have for them. I know the plans that I have for them. And they're plans of good and not of evil. And oh, it's not hard to believe this when you're on a short-term roll and I gave 5 and I got 10 and I gave 10 and I got 50 and I gave 50 and I got 500. I mean, we love those testimonies, but sometimes it's that mean time that Brother Dale talked about. Seed. It's that seed time. And that time can be a mean time. It's a wearing time. If you let it be, it's a condemning time. It's a time when Satan will tell you nothing good is ever going to happen in your life. Oh, church, listen to me tonight. There is seed, but there is time, but there also is harvest. The prophets of God prophesied things that it seemed like they would never come to pass. And there was a period of time that went by. But oh, thank God, it came to pass. God's word comes to pass. God's word comes to pass. Now I'm reminded of this every once in a while. He was on years ago on one of those Tonight talk shows, which I don't have time to watch, but I happened to see one night. And there was a man on that program. You've heard me refer to him many times. And his name was Bill Sands. And the Spirit of God reminded me of that story because it really affected me when I heard that story. Bill Sands was in Alcatraz with three life sentences over his head. They said he had never seen daylight in the free world again. I mean, everything in the world had happened in that man's life. And he was there, hopeless. In fact, no one would go into the hole with Bill Sands because he was so mad, so mean, so pent up that he would attack anyone. He was bitter. He had nothing to lose. His nose had been broken so many times it was just like putty on his face. But a new warden came in. Warden Duffy came in. And they called him the father of modern penology. And Father Duffy said prisoners are people too. And prisoners, you know, deserve, you know, they're not animals. They're not animals. They're people. And Father Duffy, he said, who's the meanest man in this prison? And they said, there's no doubt about it, Bill Sands. Where is he? He's down in the hole. I want to go see him. Oh, no way, warden. We don't go into that place with Bill Sands. He's too mad. He's too mean. In fact, he's hurt several people and hurt several guards. No one goes to visit Bill Sands. And of course, because he was the boss of the prison, finally, I mean, they were ready to charge in if anything happened. But he goes in and sat down, and Bill Sands said, what are you doing here? He said, because I care. And Bill Sands looked at Warden Duffy and he said, what do you mean you care? He said, no one writes me. I've written letters to my mother begging her to send me a Christmas card or an Easter card, to send me a birthday card. I've not received one bit of correspondence. And you talk about dysfunctional. His upbringing was as pitifully dysfunctional as a man's life could be. And they talked for a little while, and it was going nowhere. And finally, again, he said, what are you doing down here? He thought he was there to make his life harder, to do something, you know, negative toward him. That Warden Duffy looked Bill Sands right in the eye, eye to eye. And he said, Bill Sands, I don't care what's happened to you. I care about you. And if you'll listen to me, and if you'll cooperate with me, you can get out of this prison. And for the first time in his life, Bill Sands said he had some hope. For the first time in his life, he had hope. He said, if you listen to me, and if you'll just act on what I tell you, your whole life can change. Well, you know, that sounds to me like the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you just listen to the Lord, if you'll just listen to the Word, if you'll just listen to what God has to say, God will turn it around for you. And for the first time in his life, he believed. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it was within an 8-month period of time, they said they had never seen a prisoner change like Bill Sands had changed. And later on the outside, he started the 7-Step Foundation. Of course, he's deceased now, and he's been deceased for a few years. But for a few years, he had the 7-Step Foundations of helping men that had gone through something similar to what he had gone through. Child of God, listen to me. My Lord, we haven't gone through all that stuff, you know. I mean, there's no way to describe what Bill Sands went through. No way to describe how you'd feel about yourself and how you'd feel about others and not trust anybody. But you got to trust somebody. Nothing's going to change for you until you begin to trust. Nothing's going to change until you begin to trust and have faith. And over, that's why David said, they that trust in the Lord, they that trust in the Lord, I will put my trust in the Lord. Trust, trust, trust. Psalms is interwoven with David speaking about trusting God. And I thought about the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. The Bible said, when all hope was taken away, that we should be saved. You say, well, this works as long as there's, you know, as long as there's some positive incentives. Paul said every hope was taken away. It was gone. I mean, The weather was against us. The ship was against us. The sea was against us. The morale of the sailors was against us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. But something happened, and Paul related that from Acts 27. He said, "But this night there stood by me the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." And he said, "I saw something. I saw that. I heard what that supernatural being had to say." And he said, "I believe God. I believe God." And he said, There shall be. It shall be. It shall be. Folks, things have not changed. Since Paul was on board that ship, things have not changed. With all of our modern technology, with all of our modern communications, there's times when all of us find ourselves in the midst of the storm of your life. And it looks like you're going down, and there's no way out, and there's no way through. But Paul said, "I saw something. I saw an angel of God. He appeared. I heard what he had to say." Paul could have said, "I don't believe that," and the ship would have gone down, because Paul's faith was the key to that crew coming through the storm. Paul could have said, "I know I saw something and I know I heard something, but I don't believe it." Church, you've got to start believing and trusting. You are, but I'm encouraging you tonight. Paul said, "I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me." It shall be. I believe. It shall be even as it was told me. So on board that ship, the Bible said, great grace. And great grace was upon them all. And the thing that God made real to me is this great grace was the ability to do what God has called us to do or be, and whatever it takes to pay for it. God did not send us on this journey and say, "Just tough it and make it the best way you can." There is a grace of God to do what God's called us to do. This has kept me alive for years. This has kept me focused and kept me going in God's direction. To believe that there is a grace of God. There is a grace of God to do what is on my life. The call of God. And all of us have a call that is on my life. Your life. The grace to do it and whatever it takes to finance it. There's a grace to be a businessman. There's a grace to be in your profession. There's a grace. Every one of us needs grace. And if you've had some rough weather, you of all people need to understand grace. No matter what has happened to you, there is a grace of God that is available to all of our lives to do what God has called us to do. And God's ability to finance that, to pay for that, and to do whatever needs to be done. See, as you look at those verses in the latter part of Acts, the fourth chapter, there was a grace for a spirit of revival and refreshing. Right here in this fourth chapter of Acts. You know, this is the day of Pentecost all over again. Really, when you look at the components of what happened, except more happened and the waves were greater. I mean, yes, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one place and in one accord, but here they were in one place and in one accord. There was a grace for revival. There was a grace for a harvest of souls. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 men plus, you know, the women and the children. 5,000 men. There was a grace for prayer. Church, I'm telling you, someone said, "Well, I don't know how to pray." Well, you know how to talk. We were in a board meeting with Brother Andrew Womack, and it happened to be where one of those doors, you know, just one door between the room. Well, there was a young lady in there that must have been when we checked into that room at 4:30, she was talking. And I thought it was the television. I thought it was so I just wrote it off as the television. Well, we went out to eat and we came back about 9 or 9:30 that night. She is going at the same rate she was going at 4:30 that afternoon. And I thought, well, we'll give it another 30 or 40 minutes and she'll settle down, because we need to get some sleep. We need to get up and do board meeting and do things. And I mean, it was just intense. I said, "Joy, that's not television. That woman's talking on the telephone." She had been talking on the telephone from the time we checked into that room gone out, got something to eat, came back to that room, and I mean, it's like a PA system on the other side of that door. Joyce said, you ought to call the front desk. I said, no. So I just went next door and knocked on the door. Well, that stopped. And she said, who's there? I said, we're next door. And she spoke English. And I said, we're trying to get some sleep. And I said, are you on the phone? She said, yes. I said, you're too loud. I said, we can't sleep. Well, bless her heart, she didn't realize that. And so, well, that I know of, she'd been on the phone for almost 6 hours. If it was long distance, God help somebody. I don't know. But all of a sudden, God love her heart, she got quiet and we were able to go to sleep. Now, you know, some people say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you know how to talk. And some of you know how to talk your way in and out of a lot of things. Some of you know exactly what to say, to talk through something, to talk out of something, to talk, you know. And I'm not being foolish with this. If you know how to talk, you ought to be able to pray if you're a born-again believer. If you can talk to a man or talk to a woman or talk to a child, you can talk to God. Prayer is talking to God. And I'm telling you, I mean, Joe and I just looked at one another. I said, that's the beatenest thing I ever saw in my life. That woman's been on the phone for almost 6 hours. And she got quiet, and I guess she hung up or she did something, put a pillow over her head or something. I don't know what happened, but we were able to go to sleep. But the point that I'm trying to make is, if you know how to talk, you know how to pray. And if it's worth talking about, it's worth praying about. If it's worth fussing about, it's worth praying about. If it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. I mean, some people I know, you can't be around in 5 minutes. And I mean, they're chewing the same rag they've been chewing for the last 10 years. Last 5 years. Oh, listen to me, church. What I'm saying is not critical. But the way out is not to rehearse the problem. The way out is to hear from God and pray to God and speak the word of God. Because you see, as you begin to pray, it releases the greater grace of God upon your life. Gossip does not release the greater grace of God. Rehearsing the problem does not release the greater grace of God. I mean, for the 150th time, he or she done me wrong, does not release the grace of God. But listen, the word of God said, and when they had prayed, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Ooh. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They all became preachers. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This is not communism. This is a spirit of giving. This is not socialism. This is a spirit of giving. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. No one made them do that. No one said, you've got to go sell this or do that or get rid of this. They just did and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And of course, this is talking about Barnabas in verse 36. Verse 37, Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What am I talking about? Does God want every dime you have? No, that's not where I'm coming from. That's not where this church is coming from. But there is a grace for revival. When they prayed and when they gave, there was a grace for a harvest of souls. There was a powerful spirit of prayer. There was an awesome repeat of Pentecost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There was signs, wonders, and miracles. There was one heart and one soul, unity, one accord. And there was abundance to do the work of God. The Lord reminded me of something that happened in the post office on Berry Street. One of the most valuable youth workers we ever had. I mean, he had more ideas and he had a genius kind of a mind. But that man came in, and you've heard me tell the story, how that he'd been a preacher's son and been a hippie. By the time he got to us, he was hardly 17 years of age, right about that. between 16 and 17. And I'm telling you, God saved him and changed him. Hadn't even owned a toothbrush for 2 years. On drugs, just hitchhiking coast to coast, just living like a devil roadie. I guess you'd call that. And he came into the church, thank God. Didn't even have a t-shirt the night he got saved. Had cutoffs. Hair down below his hindquarters. And I'm not saying that makes him bad, but I'm just saying there was no semblance of care about the life of that young man. But Jesus saved him. And boy, his mind was messed up. He'd come into the church and people blessed him, got him some clothes. He'd come in, get a legal pad and get a Bible. And he determined he was going to write out the whole Bible. I don't think he made that, but at least he started a maiden voyage. Well, he started working with our boys and girls and our young people. And we saw a tremendous growth about that time. Tremendous breakthrough. For about a year and a half, just one of the most valuable workers we ever had. And then one day, Dr. Ken Stewart called me. He said, Pastor, he said, James is in jail. I said, no, man. Well, he said, they're trying to get him in jail. He said, he'll be in jail if something doesn't happen. There was a warrant out for his arrest because while he was on drugs, they robbed a National Guard armory, which is a felony. And they stole some guns and ammunition, you know, to sell for drugs. And someone had just discovered, some way they'd traced him, and they'd been looking for him, and they found him. And there was a warrant out. Well, we worked with that, and they didn't put him in jail, but I mean, he was just that far from it. My father was an attorney, and Dad took a very personal interest in James' life. It really touched Dad's heart. My father was a good Southern Baptist attorney. And so Dad took that case very close to heart. I remember the day when we all went to Judge Leo Brewster's court downtown. He's deceased now and has been for a few years. Federal Judge Leo Brewster. He could be tough, but he was fair. And I remember when we all came into the court that day and the charges were real. He said, sir, did you do this? James said, if they say that I did, he said, I guess I did. He said, I don't remember it because I was high on drugs. Oh, I'll never forget that day in court. Judge Leo Brewster heard different young people and boys and girls and adults that had come in to Jesus and that James had led to Jesus and that James was leading. By that time, it was almost 2 years. And the judge listened to all of this. And finally, after about, I think it was almost 3 hours, my father got up and spoke in his behalf. But I'll never forget Judge Leo Brewster with tears in his eyes. He asked the whole court to stand up. And they stood up. And he said, you know, it's very evident that this young man did what they said he did. It's very evident that this young man has committed a felony. And he said, by law, he said certain things should happen. But he said, you know, from the evidence that I've heard in this courtroom today, he said, this is not the same young man that committed that felony. This is a new man that stands before me. Oh, my Lord, my Lord. See, great grace was upon James. Great grace. He was helpless. He did it. He was guilty. And, you know, and Judge Leo Brewster said, young man, he said, if you ever get in trouble again, you're in bad trouble. But he said, as of today, you have a new life. Stay clean. And he said, keep on doing what you've been doing. And he sent him back to helping us and going out to reach boys and girls and buses and, you know, all the things we were doing at that time. Oh, thank God, grace that is greater than all of our sin. The grace of God is greater than our mistakes. The grace of God is greater than our sins. The grace of God is greater than our stupidity, and we've all been stupid. The grace of God is greater, and my daughter could stand and verify everything I'm telling you. Susan's here tonight. We all knew James, and he was a part of our lives. Brilliant man. Oh, I'm telling you what the devil's messed up, God can change and God can turn around. You came too late to tell me that God can't change a life, that God cannot change even a man that's committed a felony. Oh, that you can stand in federal court with a judge that could give you a number of years behind bars because you've stolen government goods and ammunition. I think there was even a hand grenade, some hand grenade. I mean, it was a mess. Boy, it was a mess. It was a mess. But oh, the report that I have to give you tonight is God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Oh, I want you to just turn your faith loose. I want you to get a grip on this. Get a grip on this tonight. Great grace and great favor is upon my life. Can you believe that with me tonight? Great grace and great favor is upon my life. Great grace and great favor is upon my life. No matter what has happened.